Morning. Seems ages since I've been here. What's wrong? I'm not doing roots this morning. And I'm not telling you why. I don't think you need to know. But I think the Lord's in it somewhere this morning because I've chosen David and Goliath. And I've been given a sling. So somebody's working for us somewhere. So the piece of scripture, if you're going to follow it, is from chapter 17 of the 1st of Samuel. Chapter 17 from the 1st of Samuel. And we're going to read from verse 11. Is it 11? Sorry, 17. Must get me other glasses. So from verse 17. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted corn and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will have great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. And Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you were not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock. I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Hey, it's good stuff, that, isn't it? Don't you think? I do. That was one of the favorite bits I used to have when I was at Sunday school many years ago. That was the only time I was really interested. And of course, young people are like that, aren't they? They like to have their imagination captured. Going to do something very strange first. How many mums this morning got their kids ready to come to church? Come on, let's see. How many mums? Only one? Two? No more mums. I bet they've all gone out with the children, haven't they? How many dads? One dad. Two dads. I bet there was a three dad there. I'm going to read you a poem first to get you into a frame of mind of being relaxed and ready for next Sunday morning. So listen to this. The chicken's still frozen. The jelly's not set. The cat still needs feeding and my hair's dripping wet. Come on, Philip. Come on, Sue, Angela. Angela, will you go to the loo? Please, David, find your other shoe. We're going to be late for church. My husband was lazy. He stayed in his bed, so I sent in the kids to jump on his bed. Eat that, Philip. Leave that, Sue. Angela, will you please go to the loo? David, no, you can't have glue. We are going to be late for church. My husband's appearing. He looks in a state. His best shirt is missing. I must find he's late. Stop that, Philip. Stop that, Sue. Angela, will you please go to the loo? David, where did you get that glue? We're going to be late for church. My stockings are laddered. We've all had that, girls, haven't we? I have pop socks now, so I'm not worried. My stockings are laddered. My shoes need a clean. Now the cat's been sick. And my son thinks I'm mean. Come on, Philip, comb your hair, Sue. Angela, did you go to the loo? David, that will not mend your shoe. We're going to be late for church. The car keys. This happens in every family. Can you listen? It happens in mine and I'm on my own. It does. My car keys in that bag takes about an hour to find anything. The car keys are missing. We had them last night. The house is untidy. My hair won't go right. Ready, Philip. Hurry on, Sue. Angela, please come out of the loo. David, your coat is covered with glue. We're going to be late for church. I'll find a church, a blessing. So prepare my mind. I'll go if it kills me. I'll leave them behind. Come on, Philip. Stop it, Sue. Angela, get in the car, will you? David, I will murder you. We're going to be late for church. My husband is ready. He's calm as can be. He's ready to worship, not fuming like me. Belt up, Philip. Sit back, Sue. Angela, you do not want to go to the loo. David, lad, I'm warning you. We're all on our way to church. Arriving at church now, we walk down the aisle. A typical Sunday, I look round and I smile. Say hello, Philip. Shake hands, Sue. Someone take Angela to the loo. Help. David's coat's now got stuck to the pew. Our family's together for church. That's just a bit of an amusing view, but it happens. And why I've read that is that we forget that the people in Scripture are people like us. They didn't lose the car keys, but they must have had tricky kids, just like we've had, or we have. And so when we think about Goliath and David, we always think about the fight and what a great thing he did. But this is a biblical incident that we've all known from being quite small. What an adventure. It's been made into a film. We've all seen it. One man against the might of what only can be described as a man mountain. The only man mountain I've ever seen in life was Giant Haystacks. Do you remember him? Oh yes, there's a lot of nodding. Poor things. But I remember him because he couldn't wear trunks or something. He had to wear battered jeans. And they were tied up with a piece of rope. But he was a massive guy. And I used to think to myself, he's massive, but Goliath was a lot more taller than him. I don't know, we usually have a 6 foot door, don't we? So I would think that this wall here is about 9 foot. Am I right, guys? You were clever. And I don't know anything to do with, what's the other thing we have to measure in? Centimetres and, oh, don't bother with them. I go to somebody in a shop and I said, if you don't understand it, inches and feet, then you can't help me. But I think it'll be somewhere about 9 foot, and that's as tall as this guy was. I mean, just look at that. You know, when you think about it, I've been drawn back to this scripture as we need, and we see on television, the confrontations between the small guy and the big conglomeration. You know, somebody with overwhelming opposition. A small man against the might of the banks, the conglomerates, that are seemingly all-powerful. Don't we feel defeated before we start? Nobody seems to be listening to us. We are, as it were, cancelled out before we even begin. Nobody seems to listen to us anymore. And of course, if you've got white hair, they just think you're a silly old bat. But you know, being a silly old bat, sometimes it does help. So for anybody who, I mean, I don't think there's any silly old bats here, perhaps it's just me. But I use my age not as a weapon, but as a charm. I go to charm school with my grey hair, I really do. And I'll tell you a little story. A few years ago, I always used to have very battered cars. All my life, apart from my 21st birthday present, I've had bangers. Guys know what bangers are? They are cars that don't go. And wherever I went in my, 30 years plus as a minister, and then lay minister before that, I always used to say when I had an extremely funny old car that never seemed to start, I'd finish the service and then I'd say, and would the gentleman please remain seated? And they used to look at me and I'd say, because I might need a push. And this is where you use your charm, you know, effectively. And I remember this old car of mine conking out on some car park in Ashton. And I thought, now what can I do? Now come on, Lord, what should I do? And I'm very cheeky. And I strolled up to this guy who was strolling across the car park. And you see, you've got to be like the disciples. You've got to get them on your side first. You've got to tell them how good they are first. Because God does that. He tells us how good we are first. And then he tells us where we've gone wrong a bit. And then he tells us how we've got to correct it. But he always starts by telling them the good points. And that's something we all should learn as a Christian. We're going to cross many people in our lives. But the first thing we do is to, in a Christ-like way, tell them about the good things. So my friend said, I'm not stopping here. And she wandered off. And I said, well, let's see how it goes. And of course, she didn't want me to go into this prayer thing. I'm not stopping here while you say your prayers. So I went to this guy, and the first thing I said to him was, you know, I said, you look like a young man who has a penchant for engineering. And he looked at me, he said, what? I said, I think you know about cars. And he fell into it like a little bean. He said, I do actually. I said, oh, good. And within 10 minutes, he got me right. But, you know, sometimes and I think we should do that. I don't mean that we should be cynical about these things. But, you know, we all need help sometimes. Israel needed help at this time. They thought they would, well, they knew jolly well they wouldn't win. They've got a guy there that frightens the pack. He said everybody was running away. So we've got this. We come up against it time and time again, and your efforts feel so futile. Is there anything at all that we can do? Maybe you've got the same problem this very minute, where you feel quite small against the opposition. You know, this person, this organisation. I've been saying about this organisation this week. all over a tiny, 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 tiny little insurance policy. And I remember saying to this man, I said, I do hope you never get Sean Connery, because it was in Scotland, this insurance company. I hope you don't look after Sean Connery's finances. You'll never get them. You'll never get his family getting their money once he's died. I said, because you're fighting over a £14 sum assured. You know? And you think, and I'm fighting, and I thought, I will not give up, not because I think I have to have this money. But I thought about my mother-in-law years and years and years and years ago, putting a penny away each week for a beloved son. And now it was time to pay up, and they didn't want to. And it was a fight. And from April until just last Wednesday, and then it stopped then, because they sent me this wonderful great cheque, which I swooned over when I got it. But you see, you've got to, you think about the people who have done that. Somebody loved my, you know, it was his mum. And my husband's mum, I adore my son. You know, he's a pest at times, but I adore him. And so you see, we've got to think about success. One thing I didn't realise, I don't know whether you've realised it, did everybody know that Goliath had a brother? Did you know? I mean, don't be ashamed. I mean, I've been reading this stuff for years and years and I didn't know he had a brother. But he did. And you know, reading between the lines, he was just as big as his brother. I wouldn't like to keep them for a week, you know? And this Goliath's brother, you'll find it in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. You go home and have a look at that after you've had your lunch. And just read that. It tells us that he was killed in another battle by a man called Elhanan. And that was between the Israelites and the Philistines. You know, they couldn't win these two, could they? The Bible calls them the giants of Gath. Gath being one of the great Philistine cities. As the scripture says, I love this, it would have gone a bit further on. It says the handle of Goliath's spear was as thick as a weaver's beam. Who's ever been a weaver? Anybody? But you know what the old looms look like, don't you? Well, the weaver's beam is the one across where the shuttle goes in. And it's thick and very heavy. And when I was a weaver many, many yonks ago, you had to pull that across. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm rattling, aren't I? This is no good, you see. I can't move. And you see, this thing used to come across with such force and then fly back, and then the shuttle would start. But it was about that thick. And so his spear, we're told, is just as thick. And this handle was like a weaver's beam, it says. But let's get back to Goliath, the Philistines' champion. Recently, in the papers, we've seen men vying each other, haven't we? Who is the tallest and who is the smallest? There was one on the television from donkeys years ago. And he was about 9 or 10 foot tall. And they had a little tiny guy at the side of him. And you just wondered how they managed to grow that tall. Why? Why did they do it? Well, they wanted to be in the Guinness Book of Records. They wanted to make a little bit of fame. In Abram's day, the region of the Agreb, east of Galilee, like Gath, was noted and celebrated for big people. Mind you, we don't need to go to Gath now, do we? Really? Because there's big people all over the world, tall people, short people, and they all have this wonderful little bit of fame about them. There's a king there at this time called Og, King Og. This is another one I wouldn't like to look after. He had a 13 and a half foot bed, and it was 6 foot wide. No wonder the children of Israel were frightened to death when God said to them, they knew about these great guys, and he says, I want you to go in and take the land. Yes, we'll do it tomorrow. What would you have done? Go in and take the. Don't be afraid, God said. I'm with you every step of the way. Just believe that. And faced with the men the size of Goliath, no wonder they backpedaled. You can imagine the children of Israel thinking, why have we been trudging around for 40 years? Toil and hardship had been their meat and drink, and for what? Perhaps you and I, like I've said, are going through a Goliath period right now. We're up against it, and we seem to have no strength left. Do we give up? That's what Boris said, wasn't it, about the Olympics, when that American man said, were we ready? He told everybody, of course we're ready. I don't know about you, but wasn't it great? That opening ceremony. Wasn't it absolutely fantastic? Didn't they have some brains to do all that? And where did it all come from? But really, where did it all go? You know, when you think about it, all those tall chimneys, and then all of a sudden they weren't there anymore. What did they do with them? Clever. And I think they did us proud. And wasn't Her Majesty a wonderful James Bond girl? At 86. Ada's out for me yet. Isn't that wonderful? They might pick me. But you see, this is the point of all this, is that sometimes when you think there's no strength left and everybody's about against you, we've got to remember that God says to you and I this morning, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Isn't that wonderful? People call it airy-fairy, don't they? People don't understand a bit. But if we hang on to that, in some of the difficult parts of our lives, He is more than able. I love that piece of scripture that can say that He's more than able to keep us exceedingly abundantly. There's no skimp with God, is there? There's no skimp with God. So the scene is set. Israelite camp, Philistines to the north, Israelites to the south. Two armies. Goliath, 9 foot tall, looking like he could take the whole world on. And the army of the Philistines champion, you can imagine him stood there like that. And you know, when you think about it, I wonder if we could learn a lesson from this. We've done it in years and years. I am not saying I agree with wars. I do not. But sometimes I think I think we should pray today for the in Syria. That's something that's been started as kind of a spring uprising because people are fed up with how they're being led. We don't know the hardship that these people are under. But the thing is that now they're leaving their country in hundreds and thousands because they've just been bombed out of it. They're just ruining everything. And only this morning on the television, Jordan has opened its doors so that all these people can fly across the border in relative safety and live in tents. And yet these people were just like you and me. They had a house and they had the bills and they had the children. And what's happened, perhaps some of their family have now died because of it. And their home is no more because it's been bombed. I'm not instigating that, but somebody decided that they'd have to fight against it. And I think I'm quite sure that if somebody wanted to destroy my home, I think I'd do a bit of a Goliath. I might lose, but I'd try. But they seem to have a bit of sense in these days. It was one champion against another, and whichever lost, the winning country took over. That's what they did it in the law, in God's time, in the Old Testament. As in, if you think about it, as in your life and mine, we look at this scenario, and it's very important. As far as the world is concerned, Goliath has the advantage. The young shepherd boy, though, David, he knew that God was on his side. So then here stands this mighty giant wearing a bronzed helmet, a 200-pound coat of mail. Have you noticed I've gone back to imperial measurements? I don't know what the others are. He has bronze leggings, and the Bible calls them greaves, and he carries a bronze javelin several inches thick, and tipped with a 25-pound spearhead. This is a mighty machine in front of you in human flesh. We know King Saul tried so hard to deter David. He saw him as a mere boy. But this is about taking risks. This is about taking risks as not as the world sees it, and winning because God Almighty is on your side, is with you. King Saul saw a giant in front of him, immovable, unbeatable, pitted against a mere lad. David, however, saw a mortal man defying Almighty God. And there's such a lesson from the Lord this morning for all of us. Sometimes we need to see things not from how they look, but we need to see things from God's point of view. This seems to be an impossible situation where somebody has to take a risk. Do we think we could have taken him on, honestly? No, neither would I. I'd have been with the rest of the Israelites, not running but walking fast. I would have wanted to meet that guy. Who would take the risk? Well, it's this lad, David. But have you noticed what his brothers were worried about? Who's looking after the sheep? And what are you doing here anyway? What a welcome. What an outcome. They were only concerned with who's looking after the sheep. In one version of scripture that I've read, they called David a cocky brat. Yeah, they called him cocky. They didn't like him. It was a bit like Joseph and his brothers. They were jealous of him. He was a nice lad and perhaps he put himself up a bit. But you know, when you think about it, who's looking after the livestock? Even King Saul could mock David. What can a mere lad like you do? And sometimes again, Christians were guilty of putting the young people down. What do they know? They're only young. But we've got to remember that it's God who's working through us. And it's not us, our ideas, or what we think. David was very brave when no one had seen his heroics. He'd killed the lion, he'd killed the bear. And it really, David had no fear issue. Saul and his army still wanted to clothe David in earthly armour. That is what this man's army is used to. But it was cumbersome. It was big and extremely heavy. And he simply can't move in it. So David discards the whole lot, the armaments of man, and he puts on the whole armour of God. We're all going through very difficult periods at this time, financially, in our homes, in our families, with our work or non-work. It's a difficult, difficult time. But let's put down the armours of man and put on the armoury of God and use each piece as it's needed and intended. And you can imagine what an insult Goliath thinks. This squirt in standing near him, and who does he think he is? Goliath comes with spear and shield, but remember, dear friends, that David comes in the name of the Lord God. And you know, we can't fully realise this side of glory, how great the name of God truly is. You know, we're that busy thinking about names. I had to smile the other day. My daughter-in-law is a wonderful woman. I love her dearly. She's got this fetish for animals. Went up yesterday, there's two cats, two dogs, there's guinea pigs, there's hamsters, there's koi carp. And in I think it's October, she's going to have a miniature pony. My Little Pony. Right, okay. But, you know, sometimes they've given this pony a name. I've never heard of him. It's called Bon Jovi. What is it? Some people are shaking. What, can anybody tell me what a Bon Jovi is? Yes?
A rock band.
A rock band. Oh. A rock band. Oh. Right. Thank you. I'll understand now when it's playing its guitar in the stable. But they, I mean, you know, oh well. But David took what looked like a stupid risk, finally, that no one here, including his fellow countrymen, could hope that he could win. David would use the things that were familiar to him to complete the task that God had set him. You know, so often, and it happens with Christian leaders, they always want to be somewhere else. They're not satisfied with where they are. They think the grass is greener on the other side. Don't seem to be doing much there. But if I go over there and I just hitch my wagon to this family here, I won't get quite popular. No, no. No matter where we are, no matter what your work is or what your work isn't, wherever we are, whatever our family is and our family members, and they can be pests in families. You know, they always say that relationship's the worst ship that sailed. But we really have to be very kind and understand as a Christian, even if we don't agree with people, we need to be able to converse with people as Christ would. He met some pests. I'm sorry, I keep banging this thing, don't I? I told you I was trying to wore a sling. And so we've got to kind of recognise in other people Jesus, even when he may not be there as they think. David didn't allow the circumstances or the taunts of both armies to put him off. I didn't realise it wasn't only the Philistines that laughed at him, but his own folk as well. Are we prepared in our spiritual life to take this risk? Criticism couldn't stop David, but sometimes being critical can stop some leaders in our churches. Because whoever we are, and whatever we're doing, if we're doing it to the best of our ability, in God's name, that powerful, mighty name, and we're there where God wants us, then I believe with all my heart that you will have a most fulfilling life. But we've all looked through the kitchen window when his armpits are up here with soap suds and thought, I wish I was somewhere else. We've all done it. And it's all right now. As long as you don't pick up your traps and go. Because you always leave somebody behind. So then, with God to fight for him and us, there's no need to wait. We can take God at his word. We've been singing, I trust in him. I trust in him. We've sung that dozens of times this morning. And we can move forward. Our own families and friends might try to persuade us from taking some action in God's service with very negative comments. When I first went to be a student minister in the 70s, I was told that I would kill myself because I was on full-time work. I had a house and a family to look after. And of course, you've got to train. And they said, you can't live on the time, the amount of time that you're asleep. Because I used to go home and I used to go to bed at 2 o'clock and get up at 6. And it went on for 4 years. Now I still can't get past 6 o'clock in the morning. So I never needed all that sleep, did I? And although they were very concerned, some of the fellowship, and said, you must be careful, you'll be poorly. Why are we frightened of being poorly? If you know, God's always with us. No matter what happens in your life and mine, he's there. Every step of the way. Just take a step back. And just look at the situation and say, God, what are you trying to teach me in all this? I don't like it. I've had a thing like that this year. I didn't like it, but I wanted to know not why, but what could I do with the situation and how would it help me? One of the comments in my life is remember your age. Well, I don't remember my age. In 3 weeks' time, 3 or 4 weeks' time, I'm going to see my dear friend in America, who I met at Oberammergau in 1990 and have been a friend ever since. The day after I get there, she's 87. Now listen to this. I want you to pray for me. Because she says, I've booked us in for going down a river in a rubber tube. as you do. Remember your age? No. No. We don't need to remember our age. Oh, no, can't climb stairs anymore. I've got wonky legs, but as long as I can stand up, I'm okay. I am too old, but not for God. You know, the young people are called too young. We are called too old. Don't you think you'd better give it up and give somebody else a chance? But what's with that? What is with that? I remember a member of parliament saying we all should be put to sleep when we're 60. As if we were the pet dog. And you think, I wanted to phone up and say, how old are you? What a stupid idea. All this experience. Even for the youngest among you this morning, there's that experience of living that we can give to somebody else. We need to do what is right. And by doing right, we are pleasing God. And he's the one that counts. Let's take the risk. You might be toying with something. Pray about it. Take the risk. Let's get out of the comfort zone and let's go for it. David's armour was too heavy and hindered. God's armour fits us perfectly. And again, this afternoon, once you finish with Goliath's brother, if you turn to Ephesians 6, you'll be able to put out the armour of God. I pray and thank you for asking me to be here this morning. Thank you. Amen.
Mm-hmm.